You know, when God gives us a command, would you say that that's important to pay attention to? I mean, God gives us, He commands us to do something. Would you say that when God commands us to do something that it's optional? Would you characterize it as optional? We just voted this past week. Would you say when God gives us a command that we can vote on it? You know, and if we like it, we like it. And if we don't, you know, if it doesn't get 50%, we don't have to worry about it. Is that how things work when God gives a command? When God commands the church to do something, do we only have to worry about it, you know, if it's convenient for us to do it? You know, if it kind of fits within our framework of doing things, you know, if it kind of works for us at the moment, you know, but maybe, you know, if the Bible gives us a command, maybe we don't always have to, especially, you know, there's some commands, maybe they're not so popular, you know, to practice, and so maybe we just kind of shy away from those. No, you know that's not the case, right? When God gives us a command, it's not optional. It's not something we vote on. It's not something we decide whether we, you know, think it's convenient or popular at the time. When God commands us to do something, our responsibility is to keep whatever He commands us to do. In the New Testament, there's a subject that's difficult for us to talk about, difficult sometimes for us to study and to hear about, but it is a command of God. And so if we're going to do what God calls upon us to do in preaching the whole counsel of God and not just preaching what we like, but preaching everything that the Bible teaches us, then we've got to look at everything that the Bible teaches us, even those things that might make us a little uncomfortable. So this morning, I want to invite you to get your Bibles out, and I want you to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I asked Mike to read from Proverbs chapter 3 this morning because Proverbs chapter 3 tells us that when there is a command given to us by God, that law is something that we need to keep. That when God gives us a law, our goal ought to be to honor our God by obeying and keeping that law. And as we turn to the laws of God, Proverbs chapter 3 tells us what? Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Well, what about when He gives us a command? Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. He will direct your paths. We pick up the Word of God. Here's how He directs our paths today. We open up God's Word and we allow God's Word to teach us, to guide us, even in those areas that maybe we don't study often enough. And so this morning, I want us to spend some time in the closing verses of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And I want us to talk about what the Bible describes as withdrawing fellowship. And I know some of you, once you hear that, it's going to be what we talk about today. Maybe your heart sinks. Maybe you kind of check out a little bit. But I just want us to study. What does the Bible say about this subject? If it truly is a command of God, then what did we learn? It's not optional. It's not something we vote on. Not something we decide, well, is it convenient or not, popular or not. If it's a command of God, then it's something we are responsible for doing. So what I want us to do, I want you to look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And if you've got any extra fingers this morning, or maybe a slip of paper or another tassel in your Bible, just go put it over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So what we're going to do is we're going to primarily be in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, but we're going to go over and grab 1 Corinthians chapter 5 occasionally just to compare these two passages and what they teach us about this subject. What I want to do as we approach this subject this morning is I just want to ask questions. I want to ask questions and I want to allow the Bible, are you okay with this? I just want to allow the Bible to answer it for us. I'm not here to share with you any opinions that I have today. That wouldn't help you out a bit. I'm just here to ask some questions and allow the Bible to answer them for us. And so as we investigate in 2 Thessalonians 3 and 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll sprinkle some other passages in this morning, as we investigate this topic this morning, first question I want to ask today is, who's responsible for this? We talk about withdrawing fellowship. Who's responsible for doing that? We're going to spend a lot of time right here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. Would you look at who is responsible? Who is Paul addressing this passage to in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6? He says it's to you, plural. Brethren. Later on in verse 6, he says you again. Verse 13, he says you, plural, brethren. I want you to note that this letter is being written to the entire congregation in Thessalonica. And it's being addressed to every single one of them. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 4, when Paul addresses this same subject, he addresses it to the whole church when you're gathered together. So as we begin this lesson with this first point this morning, what I want you to see is that who's responsible? Withdrawing fellowship is not just something that the church leadership is responsible for doing. Withdrawing fellowship is not something that, well, that's just something the elders do. No. The elders shepherd the flock of God. The elders are responsible for overseeing and shepherding the flock of God. And so as members of this congregation, our responsibility in Hebrews 13 and verse 17 is to submit ourselves to them, to obey them, to follow their lead. But withdrawal of fellowship is not just something the elders do. I want you to see that this morning. It's a command of God that's given to the entire church, and we are all responsible for obeying this command. Amen. It's interesting as you read through 1 Corinthians chapter 5 where Paul wrote about this very same subject. It's interesting when you get over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 where Paul addresses the subject again, that he indicates that the majority of the church had withdrawn from that brother that he talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I wonder if God told us that the majority withdrew from that brother in order to indict the minority of that church for not doing what God had commanded them to do. You see, those who are responsible in this regard are those who are part of the church. Paul addressed this letter to everybody in the congregation. He didn't just address the letter to the elders. Second question I want us to ask as we think about not just who is responsible, but to ask the question, by whose authority are we even doing this? Withdrawing fellowship? That sounds like you're being really judgmental. By whose authority? Go look in 2 Thessalonians. We're just asking the questions, and then we're allowing the Bible to answer the question for us. By whose authority we're doing this? 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That same expression is in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 4. And at the end of that verse, it says, not just in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, but by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. So withdrawing fellowship is not something that is done by the authority of the elders. No. Withdrawing fellowship is something that is done by the authority of Christ. Because He is the one. When Paul says, we command you, He is the one Christ is the one who has authorized this command. He's the one who has told us to do this. In Matthew chapter 18, did you know that Jesus taught about withdrawal of fellowship before Paul ever wrote about it? In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus taught about it. Jesus commanded withdrawal of fellowship in Matthew chapter 18. And you get down in Matthew chapter 18, you can read verses 15 down through 18, where the Bible says that if that brother does not respond to the efforts that are made towards him, that he's to be put out of the church. That fellowship is to be withdrawn from him. But in that context, we take this verse way out of context when we use it. But in that context of withdrawing fellowship down in verse 20, Jesus says, when you are gathered together in my name. Look at that expression. Same expression we're seeing in these letters. Jesus says, when you're gathered together in my name, by his authority. It's not some church that's making this up. This is the Lord Jesus Christ who is commanding us to do this. And Jesus says, when you are gathered together in my name to withdraw fellowship from someone, I am there in your midst. Withdrawing fellowship is not something that's done because an eldership decided to do it, because some members thought it would be a good idea, because somebody sat down and wrote some church manual about how the church is to operate, and they just kind of snuck this in there. It's not being done because, you know, well, this is what the church has always done. It's kind of a church tradition, so we're just going to keep on doing it. Withdrawal of fellowship is a Bible subject. It's not a comfortable Bible subject, but it's a Bible subject commanded to us by the authority of Christ. Number one question that we're asking, who's responsible? We all are. When it comes time to withdraw fellowship from someone, we are all responsible for doing it. Number two question, by whose authority are we doing this? Are we under the authority of Christ? Are we going to obey the commands that He gives? Third question this morning is, who's the focus? The withdrawal of fellowship. Who's the focus? And we're going to get more to this in the next question. But I want to introduce it with this question just to see. Go back to 2 Thessalonians 3. What does he say? But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother. You get over into verse 14. And he says, if anyone... You're going to see that same word, anyone, when you get over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11, when he talks about anyone who is named a brother. You get down into the next verse and he talks about someone who is inside the congregation. And so when we're looking at this, we're focused on members of the congregation. And that's what Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, when I wrote to you about withdrawing fellowship, he says, I wasn't talking about withdrawing fellowship from people out in the world. That's not what he's saying. He said, I'm talking about withdrawing fellowship from those who are inside the Lord's church, who are members of the body of Christ. And again, that's not easy to do. It's painful to do because we're all a part of the same family. But as we look at where individuals are, and we're going to talk about this in the next point, but as we look at where individuals are, when we see that this is a command of God and something that we are responsible for doing, it's in regard to those who are a part of our family. And I want to mention one thing as a part of this, because this question has sometimes been raised. Sometimes someone will say, well, that person has already withdrawn their fellowship from us. Why are we withdrawing fellowship from them? They've already withdrawn their fellowship from us. What do you say to a question? What do you say to a statement like that? Here's the answer to that. Where is the Bible verse in the New Testament that indicates that a person can self-withdraw themselves from the church? Where's the New Testament verse that teaches that? Where's the New Testament authority that indicates that an individual can withdraw their membership, can withdraw their fellowship from the local church, and then be, and it's in quotes on the screen because this is the terminology that's used, just kind of be a Christian at large. Meaning what? Meaning, here's a Christian, but they're not a part of a local congregation because they've withdrawn from the local congregation, and now they're just a Christian, but they're not a part of a congregation. And so I would ask you, where's the Bible verse that says that a Christian can do that? See, here's our problem. We live in a world today where you can opt out of anything you want to opt out of, right? You get junk email? You get junk email? You know, down at the bottom of most of your junk email, there's a place where you can opt out. Maybe some of you don't know you can unsubscribe. Maybe you came just to hear that part of the sermon today. You can unsubscribe from your junk email. You can say, I opt out. And when you opt out, I don't want to hear from you anymore, right? Some of you have been a part of certain organizations, certain clubs, certain groups, and you opt out of those groups. You withdraw your membership. You don't pay your dues anymore, and so I'm not a part of that group anymore. Okay, so that's our mentality. Our mentality today is, I can do that. I can get out of all of these groups and out of all of these emails. Okay, fine, we can do that. But when it comes to the Lord's church is not just some group. The Lord's church is not just some organization. It was designed by God. And the Lord's church is made up of congregations. Acts 14 and verse 23, the Bible says, Paul went to every church and he appointed elders in every congregation. Why did he do that? Because God wants elders, overseers, shepherds in every congregation. Why does he want that? Because they are the ones who are to oversee the work of the church. They are the ones who are responsible for shepherding the souls of the members who are in that flock. Do we recognize Hebrews 13 and verse 17 says that one day our elders will stand in the day of judgment and give an answer for each and every one of us? So here's David Sproul. And these five elders are responsible for David Sproul's soul. But David Sproul just says, nah, I'm done with the church. I'm just going to check out. I'm just going to opt out. You know, I'm back away. You know, I'm not a part of the church anymore. Just leave me alone. Are the elders just supposed to say, oh, well, he opted out. He clicked unsubscribe. I don't want to be a part of the church anymore. So, you know, we'll just let David go. Is that what elders are supposed to do? Is that what shepherds of my soul are supposed to do? You won't find that anywhere in Scripture. You find shepherds leaving the 99 and going after the one sheep that has left. Not saying, oh, well, they're gone. They've withdrawn their fellowship from us already. Well, that's okay. We won't. No, that's not the way that it works. And so the church is responsible when a sheep has wandered away to withdraw fellowship. And to say, well, they've already withdrawn fellowship from us, you won't find that expression, that teaching anywhere in the New Testament. That's why the church is responsible for withdrawing fellowship from them. But here's a question that we've got to consider. What's the cause of this? What's the cause? Why are we withdrawing fellowship from... We've seen every brother and anyone who's named a brother, people who are inside the church, that's who's the focus. But what's the cause? What would cause the church? Come on, I mean, you're being judgmental here. What would cause the church to withdraw fellowship? Can we just let the Bible answer? Instead of us coming up with our ideas, instead of hearing what David thinks about this, can we just let the... You're still in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, right? We're just letting the Bible answer. What's the cause of withdrawing fellowship from somebody? Verse 6. We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother. Oh, what? You see, the action that the church is taking in withdrawing fellowship, the action that the church is taking is based upon a choice that person has made. It's not just some arbitrary decision the church makes. Oh, we don't like this person. You know, no, it's not. It is based upon a choice that a person. And so what's the choice here in verse 6? Withdrawal from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which you've received from us. You see on the screen that this walking disorderly, and that Greek term was used as a military term back in those days about individuals who would be walking out of step or walking out of ranks. You've seen militaries marching and how their legs are in unison. Could you pick somebody out if their legs were not in unison with everybody else? That was the term here. Somebody was walking disorderly. And so here was a Christian who was not walking according to the commandments of the Lord. And you also see on the screen that this was not just a one-time thing. The present tense verb indicates this was a lifestyle they had given themselves to. They had given themselves over to a life of not walking according to the commandments of the Lord. Drop down to verse 14. Not only is he talking, and this is saying the same thing, it's just using different words. Not just those who would walk or who are currently, presently, ongoing, walking disorderly. But down in verse 14, and if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle. The word obey, you see again, is a present tense verb, indicating this isn't just a one-time thing. This is an ongoing lifestyle that a person has chosen, that they are walking outside of the commandments of God. They are not obeying the commandments of God. And so you see that the actions of the church are based upon a choice that somebody else has made. And the church is responsible for taking action based upon what somebody else has chosen to do. Hold your finger here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want you to see this outlined in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 as well. And you're going to see this same concept. Walking disorderly. Those who are obeying not the commandments of the Lord. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5 beginning in verse 11. He says, but now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother. Look at what this says in verse 11. Who is. The word is, again, a present tense verb indicating an ongoing activity. Who is sexually immoral. there were members of the church in Corinth who had taken sex outside of the husband-wife relationship where God had placed it. That was the only place that God deemed it appropriate and acceptable to Him, was between a husband and his wife. But there were individuals in this church who had taken it out of. Maybe they were having sex before they got married. Maybe they were married and having sex with somebody else involved. And so God says, you're practicing this. In fact, you back up into chapter 5, verse 1, that's the exact thing that they were dealing with. A brother who had taken someone else as his wife. But not just that, there were ones who were practicing covetousness, ongoing, those who were practicing idolatry, those who were revilers, those who were drunkards, those who were extortioners. Is he giving a comprehensive list of every person that we would have to know? No, he's just listing some. You'll see a similar list when you get down to chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. He's talking about anyone who steps outside of what God wants us to do and gives their life over to that. Look in the last two words of chapter 5. How is this person described in the last two words of chapter 5? You see the words. God doesn't take this lightly. When we step outside of the walk that He wants us to have as Christians. And so the cause, what's the cause? What would lead you to ever withdraw fellowship from somebody? It's not just based upon somebody's one-time act. We all have one-time sins, don't we? Every single day. It's not talking about, well, here's a person who sinned, we're going to withdraw from them. It's a person who has given themselves over to a life of sin, walking outside of, contrary to, not obeying the commandments of God. And as a result, God says our responsibility is to withdraw from them. Because there are souls. You see the letter S at the very end? There are souls who are at stake. As you think about this subject, as we think about our responsibilities, I want to get down to kind of the bottom line here, and that is, what are we supposed to do? We've looked at the who. Who's responsible? That's us. We looked at the who gives us authority, that's Christ. We looked at the who are we supposed to withdraw from, it's brothers who are living in sin. Okay, but what are we supposed to do? Come back to 2 Thessalonians 3, but keep a finger in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. What are we supposed to do? What's the action we're supposed to take? 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6, we are to withdraw from them. That's pretty self-explanatory, isn't it? We are to keep ourselves away from them. You get down into verse 14, and it says, we are to take cautionary note, to note such a one. It says in chapter 3 and verse 14. It also says in chapter 3 and verse 14, not to keep company with them. That same expression is over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You saw it in verse 11 when we read it. Not to keep company with them. That word, the Greek word there literally means don't mix it up together. Don't be hanging out socially and together. And so we pull ourselves away from them. We don't hang out with them anymore like we used to. Is that hard? Yeah, that's hard. But God says we can't accept what they're doing. We can't approve of the way that they're living. We cannot keep company with them. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 real quick. And we see these things here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. But go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where in verse 11 it says, not only to not keep company with them, but you get to the end, it lists them. We saw that listing of various sins in verse 11. But you get to the end of verse 11, and it says, not even to eat with such a person. Think about how specific God gets here. He says, we're not to hang out socially with them, do those things that maybe we once were. Look in verse 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, where he says to purge out the old leaven. And so there's a responsibility that the church has to pull away, to purge, to cleanse, to purify the church. Maybe one of the most difficult things to see is in verse 5 of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where it says, deliver such a one to Satan. You do what? When you get to 1 Timothy, Paul said he did that with some brothers. But you did what? Deliver such a one to Satan. How can you do that? The how you can do that is based upon the question we just had. What's the cause? They've chosen a life for themselves. They've chosen to step outside the will of God. They've chosen to devote themselves to a life of sin. What is the church doing? Is delivering them to the life that they want to live. Is giving them over to where they want to be. They don't want to be with God and His people and serving Him. Instead, they want to be in the world, following the ways after the devil. And so, withdrawal of fellowship is just that. It's just saying, if that's the life, if that's the direction they're going to go, then we deliver them to that. That's not easy. That's hard to do. But it's a command of God. But back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, it says, even after you have done that. You see, here's the thing. Some people mistake withdrawal of fellowship with another word that they've heard out in the religious world. The word excommunication. Here's the deal. Pull out your Bible concordance. Look up excommunication. You know how many times you're going to find excommunication in your Bible? Zero. You won't find the word and you won't find that concept. Withdrawal of fellowship is not excommunication. Excommunication is we're getting rid of them. We don't want them. Withdrawal of fellowship, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 15 says, don't treat them as an enemy, but keep on admonishing them as a brother. We want them back. Withdrawal of fellowship is to try to get them back. And even after the fact, in the process, and when we are pulling away from them and putting them away, we are wanting them to come back. We are admonishing. We are warning. Please come home. One of the reasons the elders wanted us to have the Coming Home Sunday earlier this year is that very reason. Please come home. To admonish, to warn. You're not in the right place. Is this easy? Obviously, it's not. But sometimes people can get this far in a lesson and say, no, I just can't get on board with this. This just doesn't make sense to me. Why in the world would a church ever do this? Would you know the Bible gives us the answer to that? We've asked 6 questions this morning, and did you know that we've just gone to the Bible, let the Bible answer for us every time? So go back to 2 Thessalonians 3. Keep your finger in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Let the Bible answer. Why in the world would we ever withdraw fellowship from someone? Well, 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6, we do it because we're commanded to do it. If for no other reason, we have to do it because we've been commanded to do it. Hebrews chapter 12 says that chastening, discipline, withdrawing is an act of love. Sometimes people don't see that. And perhaps withdrawal of fellowship has been done in some places where it did not look like it was an act of love. I'm thankful that the times that this church has practiced it, that it has been evident that it was an act of love. It's a love for their souls. It's a love for who they are and where they are and where they're going. That's why we withdraw fellowship. It's because God commands us to do it, because it's an act of love, because God has designed it. Look down to verse 14 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, where it says, if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, don't keep company with them, that they may be ashamed. We're trying to prick their hearts. We're trying to get them to open their eyes and open their hearts and recognize where they are and to see if there's still something that can be touched inside of them to create shame about where they are. That you say, I don't like the word shame. Take it up with God. He's the one who put it in the Bible. We're trying to get them to be ashamed of walking disorderly and not obeying the commandments of God and living in sin. That's not because we're arrogant. It's not because we're better. It's because we're trying to get to heaven together. And we're trying to help them. Come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We've got creating shame in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. But when you come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where it talks about delivering them unto Satan, it says, for the destruction of the flesh. That's kind of a weird expression. What does that mean? They've devoted themselves to fulfilling the lust of the flesh. We withdraw fellowship from them to try to get them to abandon fulfilling the lust of the flesh. To destroy their fleshly enticements. I'm not going to live that way anymore. That's why God tells us to withdraw fellowship from them. But look in verse 5, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 5. We withdraw fellowship to save their soul. You want to see a difference between what the Bible describes of withdrawing fellowship and the subject of excommunication? That's a big difference. We withdraw fellowship because we're trying to save them. We're longing to create some sense of shame in them so that they will come back, so that their soul can be saved. James chapter 5, verse 20 says that you save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. That's what we're trying to do. We don't want their soul to be condemned forever. We want their soul to go to heaven forever. That's why we follow the commands of God. But you get down to verses 6, 7, and 8 in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And we also do it to keep the Lord's church pure. The Bible says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. If there are those inside, remember the word inside, get down in verse 11 and 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. If there are those inside the lump, the church, if there are those inside who are living in sin, who are walking disorderly, who are not obeying the commands of God, if there are those inside that are doing that, can a little leaven the whole lump? You say, well, I don't think it will. Then you don't understand leaven. It most certainly will. God says withdrawal of fellowship is done to save their soul, and withdrawal of fellowship is done to save the church. It's not an easy subject to even sit and talk about, is it? Makes us a little uneasy, and yet a command of God must be kept. And it must be kept in the way that God says to do it. It must be kept for the reasons that God says to do it. May God help us. May God help us to do it for these reasons. So that when we have to practice this, that we do it in a way of love. That we do it in a way that helps them to long to come back to the Lord. Let's pray together. Our Holy Father, this is not an easy subject for us to talk about, and perhaps this day there'd be any subject we'd like to think about other than this. And Father, we recognize that we're not better than anybody else, that we are all miserable creatures in desperate need of your grace. And Father, we just pray that you would help each and every one of us to not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Help us to seek out those who have strayed from us and to seek to restore them in a spirit of gentleness, but at the same time considering our own souls, lest we be tempted. Father, help us to look out around us. Help us when we come here every week to see that there's some people who are not here who used to be here. And Father, help us to not be okay with that. Help us to not just say, well, they're doing their own thing. Help us to seek them out. Help us to help them come home. Father, we love you. We love your word, and thank you for giving it to us. We love your church. We love every member of your church. We pray that you will help us, God, to reach out to those who are not here Help us to encourage them to return to you so that we can all go to heaven together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we close this lesson this morning, let me ask you one more question. Are you a part of God's church? Do you know that you're going to heaven? Are you saved? Do you know that you're saved? Do you know absolutely right now, 100%, I'm saved? I've been saved in the exact way that the Bible says to be saved, and I know it without a shadow of a doubt. How can I be saved? The Bible says I need to believe that Jesus is God's Son, that He came and died for me on the cross. He bore my sins. I couldn't die for Him myself. He was buried and He was raised again. Do you believe that with all of your heart? If you believe that, then God says that that faith ought to cause you to look at your sin and say, I don't want that sin anymore. That sin separated me from God. I want to turn away from that sin. I want to stop doing what's wrong. I want to repent, change my mind. I want to start doing what's right. That's what I need to do to get right with God. Are you ready to make that decision today? Is that where your heart is today? If you want to get right with God, if you want to turn from sin, then the Bible says you need to confess the faith that's in your heart and this very day to be baptized into Christ. Not to wait for another day. Not to wait for a more convenient season. Make this the day. Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Let this be the day that God adds you to His church. Let this be the day that He registers your name in heaven so that you can leave here knowing without any question in your mind, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to live a faithful life, doing what He's called me to do. But if you've struggled with that, if you've struggled with walking in that light, being faithful to Him, walking according to the commandments of God, if you've strayed and you're not where you need to be, get your life right with Him. Do it today. There's a fountain free, and it's for you and me. Why don't you come to Christ today as together we stand and sing?